Great. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15 this morning. Colossians 2, 6 through 15. You know, far too often, the Christian life is seen or understood by many to be a drag and full of obligations and full of unpleasant things. We sometimes view the Christian life as a burden, and we speak of it often in negative overtones. As a child, I remember being afraid of being all in with God because I was afraid that He would send me to some horrible place in the world and have me do something that I just absolutely hated to do. I had the impression, and it was only an impression, nobody told me this, that serving Jesus was burdensome. And the Christian life was this constant battle to compensate for the salvation that God provided to me for free. I had the impression that the Christian life was full of hard work, unpleasant situations, obligations and responsibilities that I just wouldn't enjoy. And I'm sure I'm not alone in that impression. Perhaps some of you here this morning had that impression, or perhaps still do. And I know the believers at Colossae certainly viewed the Christian life that way. And this is despite Jesus' words to us in John chapter 10, where He says that Jesus came that we might have life, and we must have it in the full. This abundant life that Jesus talks about here in John 10:10 means violently excessive in quantity and superior in quality. That's what Jesus died to provide for us. Violently excessive in quantity and superior in quality. Now, there are many Christians who believe that a rich and full and rewarding life is beyond them, and it's only for a select few. But Paul tells us today in our passage that that's just not true. Today we begin to uncover the core, the central theme of Paul's letter here to the Colossians. And he tells us in this passage that we are complete in Christ, that we lack nothing. And so in the first few verses of this section of Scripture, we learn that God offers to every believer a great life that is rich and it's full. And in it we experience God's peace and God's joy and His love and His truth in the difficult times that we face, as well as in the great times that we have. So Paul begins this section of his word with telling us that there is a challenge to commitment. On the positive side, God challenges us to live by faith. He says there in verse 6, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." So how did we receive Jesus Christ? How did you become a child of God? How did you become part of God's forever family? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And Paul summarized it in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, "By grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." So after you heard about the gospel and you accepted it as true and you made a decision to trust Jesus and His sacrifice in our place on the cross of Calvary that paid our sin debt, and then you placed your confidence or your trust in your faith in Him, and by doing so, you have received Jesus. Everyone who is truly a child of God has received Jesus Christ through faith. Well, verse 6 concludes with this phrase, "Continue to live in Him." And here is the positive challenge of commitment. Just as you received Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, so too we need to keep on living by faith in Him. Faith is indispensable to our work or our walk or our living by faith in God. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "The righteous will live by his faith." Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now this message was especially important to the Colossian believers here, who were being told that they needed to follow the Old Testament pattern of rules and regulations in order to be saved and have this new abundant life in Jesus. You know, they weren't the only New Testament church, young church, that faced that dilemma. The church in Galatia had the same problem, the same concern. Let me tell you how Paul addressed it with them in one of his more explicit communications. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3. There Paul wrote to him, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Paul didn't pull any punches. See, God's challenge and his plan and his provision for each one of us, for every believer, is a life of faith, where we live every day trusting God, guided by and relying upon his truth that he gives to us in the Bible. Is it challenging? Oh, yes, it is. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Challenging? Oh, yes. Living each day and in every circumstance that you find yourselves in is quite a challenge if you are living by faith. But you know, God believes that we're up for it, especially because he has provided everything we need to accomplish that. Well, moving from the positive to the negative, Paul presents the challenge, don't be taken captive. It's there in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." One of my favorite games growing up, and even when I was a youth pastor, was Capture the Flag. Now, Capture the Flag was a game that was invented by the Boy Scouts in 1947. No, I didn't play it when it first came out. I heard some of you thinking that. No. And it's gone through quite a few variations, but the basic rules remain the same. A team has a flag that they put at their base, and the other team puts a flag at their base. And the object is to get to the other's flag and bring it back to your base. My favorite way of playing Capture the Flag is with paintballs, because it's a whole lot more fun trying to get to the enemy when you can shoot back at him. But you know, this warning that Paul gives to us here is not like Capture the Flag. It's not a game. It's real life and it's serious. When we receive Christ, we become his. Nothing and no one can separate us from our relationship with Almighty God. But this also places us, because we are in Christ, into a lifelong battle. We are driven to please God and become more like Christ, but Satan and his forces And our natural self opposes us. It says, Scripture tells us it wages war. It tries to make us a prisoner of the law of sin. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7. And one of the tried and true tactics of Satan is false teaching. But it's false teaching that has a ring of truth, an element, a portion of truth, but it's not exactly according to Christ. And in this passage, Paul mentions two types here, philosophy and empty deception. And what they have in common is they depend upon human tradition. And this means people made rather than God revealed. It means people focused rather than God focused. And it says it depends upon the basic principles of this world. Now that phrase is often referred to basic and essential principles, like principles of logic or principles of physics. In our passage, it alludes to observance of special days, of avoiding certain foods and circumcision and other elementary principles of the law that have been fulfilled in and set aside by Christ. They're Old Testament, what they have been fulfilled in Christ and set aside by Him. The key is this phrase in verse 8, rather than on Christ. We have to be careful that we don't get caught up and sucked in and deceived by anything that is not from Christ or by Christ, no matter how fine sounding it is. Paul says, don't be taken captive. The Apostle Paul, in applying this in one of his last face-to-face meetings with the elders at the church at Ephesus, he gave them the responsibility of being a watchman over the flock there. And this continues to be one of the most important responsibilities of pastors and church leaders today. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he gives these instructions. It says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So this is the challenge, Paul's challenge of commitment to keep living by faith and to avoid being taken captive by false teaching. Now these two elements are essential if we have any hope of the abundant life that Jesus died to give to us. But then he moves on to share how God has provided through his grace that makes it all possible. Just as salvation is a gift of God's grace, so is strength, so is growth, so is stability, so is maturity. They are all gifts of his grace given to those who are in Christ. That's what he says in verse 7. It says, rooted and built up in Christ, in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Notice right away, rooted and built up is God's work, not ours. It is something that has been accomplished by God in Christ, and it cannot be undone. Our position with God is not shallow, it's not temporary, it is not weak, it is deep, it is firm, and it is permanent. God, by his grace, roots us deeply and securely in Christ. But there's more. God is also building us up in Christ. Now, this is a fairly typical time when Paul mixes his metaphors. If you read through his letters in the New Testament, you'll see that Paul has a habit of doing this. Here he moves from this deep and firm roots going down into the ground, and the next breath he moves to building going up. He's saying here, God, through his Holy Spirit, continues to build us up day by day in order to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God is strengthening your faith day by day. He is doing it according to the truths of his word. He does that through instruction. He does it through the preaching of the word. He does it through teaching in our Bible studies or small group discussions. But what they all have in common, what is the central theme here, is they are based upon the word of God and its application into our lives. In that way, all of our life, with all of the blessings and celebrations and our disasters and our sorrows, are used by God to build up our faith. And because of God's grace, we can grow and we can become mature. We can experience the abundant life that Christ died to give to us. Without this grace, we can never experience it, because this abundant life grows out of our developing, maturing relationship with Almighty God. So how should we respond to this grace that is given to us in Jesus Christ? And there are several ways that we should and we can respond to God's grace, but let's just focus upon the one area that Paul mentions here. It's found at the end of verse 7. He says we should be overflowing with thankfulness. We are to live our lives on the foundation of being firmly rooted in Christ, of being established in our faith, and overflowing with thankfulness. I'd ask how many of you that describes this morning, but I'll just let you consider that in your own life. The word overflowing that Paul uses here carries the idea of abundance and excellence at the same time. It affects both the quantity and the quality of your thankfulness. Paul used it when exhorting Christians to live for Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Finally, brother, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, just as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." More and more. Overflowing. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we overflow and excel in thankfulness to God? So do a quick inventory in your mind of this last week in your life. How much of the time were you focused on what God has done and is doing for you? How much of your time was consumed with the problems and the issues of your life? The writer of Hebrews directs our hearts and our thoughts where he says, "Continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." So let me do a review. We're not done. Let me do a review. If you live by faith, if you are careful and not taken captive by false ideas and false teaching, if you spend time with God in his word and you live out its truth in your life, and if you are truly thankful, if you will have abundant life in Jesus. In fact, this is a guarantee of Christ. Because the guarantee that we have is actually Christ himself. In Christ is the abundant life of God to all of his children. That's what he says in verse 9 and 10. It says, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in verse 10, it says that Christ is the head over every power and authority. And remember, back in chapter 1, Paul has already communicated that Christ is the image of the invisible God, and that God was pleased to have all the fullness, his fullness, dwell in Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the eternal God, the Son. He is the exact image of the invisible God. And because he is eternal and because he is all powerful, he himself is the guarantee of all that he says and all of the promises that are contained in God's word. So when Jesus says to us in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he came that they may have life and have it to the full, he himself, Jesus, is the guarantee of that promise. You see, these people, much like us in our world today, were searching for ways to please God and to experience this rewarding life and have a fulfilling relationship with God. And Paul tells them that is found only in Christ. It's not found in keeping rules or regulations or new ideas or new philosophies. Everything they needed for their faith and godly living is found in Christ. Nothing more, but nothing less. Nothing more, but nothing less. So Paul was countering this teaching that they were hearing that's saying, listen, you just need to have new experiences. Or you need this new teaching, or you need to keep the old regulations and rules. And that will give to you this new experience, this abundant life. It's a reminder to all of us as well. We need to remember that in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. He is all we need. We don't need to work harder for God. We don't need to keep religious rules for behavior. Just as Jesus is the guarantee of our salvation, so too he is the guarantee of our abundant life. He is the guarantee of everything that he has promised. Now, I know that some of you are struggling with this idea now. You know, you look at your life and you say, it doesn't seem very abundant, doesn't seem violently excessive, doesn't seem excessive to me. I hope by the end of the message you will see clearly that it can be yours. Well, Paul goes on to tell us here in this passage that Christ is all we need by reminding us that he has given to us a new life and a new identity. It says in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Well, from the Old Testament and from our time going through the story, you may remember that we learned that physical circumcision was a required sign of being part of Israel. But it did not remove the sin problem, or it didn't even remove the punishment of the sin. That's what Paul told us in Romans chapter 2. He said, circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. And then a little later on, he said, a man is not a Jew if he is only outwardly circumcised, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. So in the Bible, circumcision is an identifying mark, identifying with you, with God, who you belong to. And the picture that we have here in verse 11 of circumcision contrasts with the condemnation and death of our sinfulness being removed because we have been forgiven by Christ and we have a new life in him. So Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. A new master, new identification. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So circumcision was a identifying mark of who we identify with. But also in this passage, he mentioned there in verse 12, baptism as another identifying mark. It's another way in which we are identified with who we belong to. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For we are all baptized by one spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one spirit to drink." This spiritual baptism that he's talking about here, it's not water baptism, it's spiritual baptism or Holy Spirit baptism, takes place the moment we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. We are identified with Christ. We are adopted into the family of God. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead gives to us a new identity and gives to us abundant life. So we have a new identity. And then Paul reminds us that Christ has given us a guarantee of victory in our lives. Because he has forgiven our sins. That's what he says in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And then he says that victory is guaranteed because he has canceled the record of our sins. It says in verse 14, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus' death and his resurrection were full payment for our sins. The record is not only marked, paid in full, but the scripture tells us it was actually wiped out. There is no trace and no record of any of our sins. A young boy went with his mom to the shopping mall one day, which, why, I don't know. That's a disaster waiting to happen, and it became a disaster. He was just in one of those moods, you know. He was touching everything. He was all over the place. Mother says, stand there, and next moment he's gone. You know, it was just one of those days that did not turn well. Well, they finally got back in the car, and the little boy knew from, I'm sure, his mother's words and attitude, that she was not happy with his behavior. So he decided to take the initiative. And he said this, Mom, when we ask God to forgive us when we've been bad, he does, doesn't he? His mother said, yes. He's a brave soul. He next said, and when he forgives, he buries our sins in the deepest sea, doesn't he? Mom says, yes, that's what the Bible says. He was silent for a little while. Then from the back seat, he says this, I've asked God to forgive me, but I bet when we get home, you're going fishing for those sins, aren't you? I think I've gone fishing once or twice in my life. Target rich area, though. But you know what? Our God isn't like that. I want you to listen to God's promises to us regarding what he does when we confess our sin to him. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says, you, God, will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sin underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depth of the sea. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25. God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. We all should be praising God that he cancels the record of our sins when we confess it to him. But victory is also guaranteed because Christ triumphed over everything. It says in verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, sin and death are the two greatest weapons that Satan, our enemy, has in his arsenal. And they were defeated by Christ on the cross. Not only defeated, but Christ publicly humiliated Satan in the process. Christ defeated Satan and sealed this defeat and solidified our position with God at the same time in the same act. Our destiny is assured, and our ability to live every day in victory is guaranteed because we are in Christ. Well, finally, we are assured victory because, as Paul writes in verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ. We are complete, lacking nothing. We are whole in Christ. So the Colossians, they didn't need anything else. They didn't need any man-made experiences. They didn't need any man-made measurements. They didn't need any other experiences. They didn't need any other knowledge. They were full and complete in Christ. He has given to us all we need for faith and godly living. There is nothing that they lacked, and there is nothing that we lack if we are in Christ. So this morning we have discovered that every believer, God offers to every believer a violently excessive life in quality and quantity and superior in quality. How does that sound to you? Yeah, maybe. I guess one way to look at it is, evaluate your own life right now. How does that sound compared to where you're at now? This is the life that Christ died to give to us. And for those who have taken up the challenge, who take up the challenge to live by faith, it is readily available for you. To those who respond to his grace of being rooted and built up in Christ. And if we are thankful, this life is yours for the taking. To those who rest in and rely upon only Christ and the sufficiency he has for your life, this abundant life is yours. It's yours. You don't have to do anything to get it. It's yours. In Christ. You know, sometimes I get tired of trying to figure things out on my own. I get tired of seeking to work it out myself, to figure it out. I get tired of stumbling and falling time and time again. I get tired of trying to live the Christian life in my own strength and according to my own wisdom, instead of trusting in Christ and his sufficiency. If you find yourself in that same position, then this message this morning will encourage you. God gives to us in Christ a violently excessive life in quantity and superior in quality, and it's yours. So as we respond this morning to God's word, first, I would like to encourage you to thank God for all that he has done for you in Christ. I want to encourage you to grab a hold of this abundant life that Jesus died to give to you. And I want to encourage you to commit yourself to live by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, who says that I came that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. I hope this morning you've been reminded that Jesus Christ is able to give you abundant peace, abundant hope, abundant love, abundant joy. Everything you need for faith and godly living is found in Christ. Grab a hold of it this morning. Let's pray. Lord, your word has clearly shown us the path to abundant life in Christ. And Father, for some of us, we need to confess that we've been settling for a far inferior life of figuring things out on our own and only turning to you when we get in deep trouble and get in over our heads. I pray, O God, this day that you will impress upon each one of us here that we need to live our life in faith in Christ, to grab a hold of all that he offers, the sufficiency that he has given to us. There is nothing that we lack. It doesn't matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in. Everything we need is given to us in Christ. Father, would you help us to grab a hold of that? Would you help us to live in that? Father, would you prevent us from our natural tendency of figuring it out and working it out on our own? Help us to have that excessive life that you promised to us in Christ. You know, you paid a great price, Jesus, for providing that for us. You paid your very life in order to give us this excessive life. Help us to grab a hold of it today and each day as we live for you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.